So let's turn our attention to the message for today. We're going to be talking about overcoming obstacles. Would you agree that in this world of ours, there are many, many obstacles? And I want to show you something by way of video, maybe to get us thinking in that direction. You know, it was several months ago, we had a children's event out here, and we had something like what you're going to see here. In fact, the video was not shot at our children's event, but it could have been. They had these blow-up sort of areas, and one of them was sort of an obstacle thing where it's rotating around, and you try to duck under one of the arms, and you jump over the other arm. Well, it doesn't always go perfectly, does it, in this world of ours? Check out this young man's experience. You enjoyed that way too much. This is my kind of crowd here. Nothing like seeing, you know, the pain of somebody else to make you feel better, right? There are all kinds of obstacles, and I think in this world we can all agree that all people face obstacles, all different kinds. And I don't know what it is for you, but today we're going to talk about that and being up against it, being up against a wall, being up against something that seems and looks for all the world like it is impenetrable. And we want to ask this question as we get started: what difference does faith make? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this where you think, you know, I thought maybe siding with God and being with God and putting my hope and trust in God might smooth out the road for me a little bit, but I find that I still encounter obstacles. So what difference does faith make? And more specifically, how do I factor faith into the moments when I face obstacles? And maybe that's not just hypothetical for some today. Maybe you're up against it right now. And so how do I factor faith into that? Here's where we are focusing our attention on Hebrews chapter 11. And it was written by the writer to people who started strong, are losing hope, are tired of waiting, and thinking of quitting. And they put their hope and trust in Jesus. All of a sudden, they're getting some pushback on there. They're being ostracized by people around them. They're facing some persecution in light of what they are believing about the Jesus of the Bible. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer, one story after another, gives these experiences that they would have been familiar with as a way to say, continue on, don't quit, keep going. But I fear that in our day, we're not as familiar with those stories as they were in that day. And today we're going to take a look at a story that's only referenced in one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. But there's a whole story behind it that we're going to dive into just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And if you read that and you go, well, that's nice. What does that mean? And what is the story behind that? Maybe you grew up in church and you know a little bit more about the story, but we're going to walk through it. And I think more importantly than just knowing the story, we're going to try to understand, now how do I factor faith in? What we're going to see, though, in this story, it's pretty unusual. And there's this critique of the Bible that goes something like this. Yeah, some of those stories are just, you know, too hard to believe. And for a long time, people said, well, there isn't even a Jericho. So this must be one of those make-believe stories of once upon a time and Rapunzel let down your hair. And it fits right in, you know, with those kind of stories. There even isn't a real Jericho until 1930. And in 1930, they discovered a city called Jericho, which stood like the guarded fortress to the entrance to what God had called the Promised Land. For 40 years, the people had been wandering in the wilderness, and now as they're ready to make their way in, there is this impenetrable city called Jericho. You want to see what it looks like? From its reality is that we have the city of Jericho. And its walls were discovered in the year of 1930. And what they discovered is that there were thick double walls in the city. What did it look like? It looked a little bit like this. That on the outer wall was about 23 feet high. The inner wall was 30 feet high, and in between the two was an embankment that made it difficult, that even if you breached the first wall, you would be easy to pick off by archers who were higher up on the second wall. And there's a rendering of what it may have looked like by folks who have done some archaeological discovery on that. And what it shows us is that this story is real. That it's not a once upon a time kind of story, that there's a real place called Jericho. And something happened that is pretty unusual, and we're going to journey through that. And what happened there may not have been repeated by God in exactly the same way, but it has a lot to say about how we can journey through some obstacles. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, they heard that there was a people on the move. So they pulled up the drawbridge. They made everything safe in the city. None went out and none came in. They were ready for a siege. Now we're going to do something here in the first couple of verses that is fun with verb tenses. Who's excited about verb tenses today? Right? It's like, yeah, not so much, right? But what tense is this verse in? It's in the present tense. Now they come upon this city and they see it all shut up, right? And nobody's going in, nobody's going out, and it is an impressive defensive system. Present tense. Here's Joshua 6:2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and mighty men of valor. What tense is that? It's the past tense, the past perfect tense. And what it tells us is that God sees things from a different perspective than we do. See, and what is Joshua seeing when he's invited to see? He's seeing a city that is impenetrable. What does God see? He sees the end of the story already. And what it tells us is that whatever we're facing right now, whatever it is that we're going through right now, God sees the end of the story. God is already there. He sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future. And so if you're up against it or you're facing something that seems impenetrable, I think this tells us God sees my present tension in the past tense. That the one who stands apart from time is already there at the end of the story. And the things that he knows and understands, they are secure with him. They will happen and nothing will change that. And we say, okay, well, you know, that's interesting around a city like that. What does that have to do with me? There are a number of ways in which God communicates that very same reality to us. That as we journey through time and we are tied to time, God stands apart from it. And there are certain things that in his mind, they're a done deal. They're just as rock solid and secure as this day that we're experiencing right now. Let me give you a couple examples. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wouldn't it be great that one day death would be abolished? Have you said goodbye to a loved one sometime recently? I was told right before this service there are some parents here who just lost a daughter. And here we are in a world and at a time and in a day where things like that are still reality. I go, yeah, man, I long for the day of, you know, that kind of promise where there will be something different. Do you notice what tense that's in? That's in, from God's perspective, the past tense. And he says there's another day coming where there will be no more death and no more sadness and no more goodbyes. And from God's perspective, that day is just as real as this one and just as secure as this one. from his perspective, this is not just wishful thinking. This is a done deal because of the power, because of the presence of God. And so maybe if you're wondering about what's going to happen in the future, let me tell you, that future is secure. Not with you and me, but with God who has already, from his perspective, done that. Here's another example, Romans chapter 8. And those whom he predestined, and he also called, that's kind of new ahead of time. He called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. I don't know if you've experienced the calling of God in that moment, maybe when you hear about the good news of who Jesus is and how we can put our hope and trust in him, and you say, yeah, you know what, that's true, and I'm going to take that step, and that's the commitment that I've made. And that's calling, when God calls you. And those he called, he justified. That's amazing. It's a legal term. And it means in the moment when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know what he does? That is a legal declaration that declares you not guilty before a holy God. Well, how does that happen? It's not because of who we are. Because the minute we place our faith in Jesus, you know what God does? God takes Jesus' track record, his righteousness, and he imputes it. He gives it, puts it into our account, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees Jesus. And he declares us not guilty because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we go, yeah, it's amazing to understand that and to realize that in that relationship with him, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What's that talking about? It's talking about a day that from our perspective is in the future where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, not a broken earth and a polluted earth like this one, and no broken down bodies and polluted spirits like ours. Instead, all will be made new and all will be right and all will be experienced in the presence of God. And I wonder if, you know, we live in this world, we go, man, that is good news. What an amazing promise. From God's perspective, it's already in the past tense. That day is secure with him. And so your future with God is secure. Another way to say it, with God, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. And if on this day maybe you feel like, well, I'm not so sure about that, there's a God who sees your present tension in the past tense. With God, you will make it. And so what that means is, with God, what I'm going through, I'm going through. I won't be there forever. There will not always be that present tension. That one day, with God, you're going to make it. Three ways to factor faith in obstacles. First, God sees my present tension in the past tense. Second, I can trust God's direction even when it seems crazy. And I'll be honest, sometimes God's direction seems crazy from a human point of view. That's a part of this story as well. Let's take a look at some of that. Joshua chapter 6, verse 3, you shall march around the city. All the men of war are going around the city once. And we're just going to walk around it. Thus shall you do for how many days? For 6 days, right? And then after that, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him. Here's what God said. Okay, impenetrable city, and the walls are going to come down. We're going to win this battle. All right, how's it going to happen? Well, let's get the trumpet players and put them up in front of the military. And we have some military people here. You know, we have an Air Force base not too far away from here. When has a battle plan ever been devised that way? You know what? We're going to march out into battle, but we're going to send the band out first. You know, I love the people that are up here who play in the band. I'm not sure I would send them out first in the battle. Right, we got our guy Scott over here. You know, we call him Scott the Shredder, the way that he plays that guitar over there. Amazing. Could you imagine? Okay, that's going to be our point person for going out into battle, and he's going to be jamming on that guitar. That's crazy, right? Who does that? But that's the direction that God gave on that day. Sometimes the direction that God gives us is a little bit unusual. Now notice what Joshua does with that. So Joshua, the son of Nun, has heard from God about that direction. Now he's going to call the priests and say to them, all right, take up the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Ten Commandments were in. We know what that is. It was in the Raiders of the Lost Ark when the Nazi guy took the lid off and his face melted. That's that. And let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. Did you notice that he left something out? He left out the time frame, right? It's almost as if, yep, that's just what we're going to do, and then God's going to show up. He left out the part about 6 days. That's going to take a little bit longer. And then he talks to another group, and he said to the people, this is to the masses, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. What did he leave out? Pretty much everything. The part about the band going out first, the part about 6 days, that this is going to take a while. And I think it raises a really good question. Why did God choose to do things this way? An unusual way. And it's a question that I think a lot of times we wrestle with in our own lives too. Why is God choosing to do it this way? And here's the thing. Wouldn't it be clear to everybody that when you fight a battle in the most unusual way, the result of that battle, should it turn out to be a win, was not our doing. God did it. It was clearly God that showed up. It wasn't our cleverness. It wasn't our resources. It wasn't even our level of faith. It was God who showed up. And so I think that helps us understand that the wall was not going to fall because they walked. It fell because God worked. Because God showed up. Because it was just obvious. We didn't do that. God did. If you grew up in church, and if you did, you know this song, you know, you're really old like me. And if you're not and you wonder about this song, you might have to ask your grandparents about this song. But there was an old song that used to be taught to kids meeting in rooms like they're meeting over there. And it would go something like this. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. That song is a lie. We've been lying to kids about what happened to Jericho for a long time. We don't sing that song here. But I knew it when I was growing up. And you know what? It's not true. Because Joshua didn't fight. Not in the way that fighting is often done in this world of ours. This battle was different. So why the march? So that it would be completely obvious that God did it. It wasn't us. God won that battle. And you say, well, okay, that's an interesting story about a city called Jericho and all of that. Did God ever do that again? Is that what he's inviting us to do? You know what? God never repeated that same strategy. So what does that have to do with us? Because in the bigger picture, there are many different ways in which God calls us to follow after him that are unusual. Sometimes, from a human perspective, might just seem crazy. And yet we're invited to do that. And we're called to fight, you know, even the spiritual battles that may exist today, not in the same way that they're being fought every day. And I gotta tell you, there's something heavy on my heart with people who follow after God, who rant in the same way, slander in the same way, manipulate in the same way, and just respond in the way that is so standard operating procedure. I think it's doing no good. And you look at the life of Jesus, and you know what? You find out that he's called us to follow after him in ways that are different, that are unusual. One day, just before Jesus was going to be put on trial, then crucified, he's gathered with his disciples, and knowing what was coming, boy, there were a lot of different options about how to get ready, right? But Jesus wanted to show them the way forward. This is what I'm calling you to be. And he gets a basin and a towel, and he kneels down, and he begins to wash their feet, which was a job that only a slave would do. And I think there's a part of us that goes, yeah, but for the people that I care about, sure, I would do that for them. Do you know who else was in that room? Do you know who else got their feet washed that day? A guy named Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And when Jesus says things like, love your enemies, is that just poetic language? No, that was real. And Jesus did it himself. And he says, you know what? If you love those that you care about, everybody does that. But you know what's different? Love your enemies. He says, bless those who curse you. You know what I instinctively want to do with those who curse me? I want to punch them in the throat, to be honest with you. But Jesus calls us to something that seems crazy. Why would you do that? You are now justified. You have reason. You have rationale. Jesus says, I'm calling you to something else. And sometimes it just seems crazy. In a day like this, a God who cares about intimacy between a man and a woman calls us to put off that until we've made a commitment called marriage to them. That just seems crazy nowadays, doesn't it? And yet, it's the direction in which he's called us. Even coming into a relationship with God seems crazy from a human perspective. I mean, if we were just going to sit down and come up with an idea, how do people like us get right with a holy God? How do you bridge that gap between who he is and who we are? And I think humanity comes up with one version of the story or another, that we've got to get our act together, we've got to get serious, we've got to begin to get our ducks in a row, and that is how we work our way to God. And yet, Jesus tells us, no, it's the other way around. That you and me on our own, we are hopelessly lost. But we are incredibly loved by a God who would come to our rescue and stand in our place. And every bit of what should have been poured out on us got poured out on him. And so we're called to abandon all hope in ourselves and to grab on to the grace of God. It tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not what we do, lest anybody should boast. And boy, does humanity know something about boasting. But we're called to surrender. We're called to recognize that it's only God who can save us. And what that means when we walk together with God is that the weapons of the kingdom of God to fight, you know, some of the battles, that spiritual battles that still exist today, how do we do it? We don't do it by sinking to the same level as everything that happens around us. The weapons of the kingdom of God are more like forgiveness. When humanly speaking, there's no rationale for that. And discovering the person who gets freed up in that is the one who lets that go. Seems crazy. The weapons are serving in God's name, washing feet even of those who may not be with us. And it is maybe rakes in a yard and snow blowers on a wintry day and ways that just seem so out of step. Downright, maybe even crazy. But when we serve in love with no strings attached, God breaks down walls. And I think we've discovered that as a church family. One of the characteristics that we just want to be heart and soul of who we are is that we want to serve in Jesus' name, no strings attached, and that it would ultimately be about him. And why would people donate vehicles to have them fixed up so that they could be given away to single moms. You know why? Because Jesus has called us to serve. And I think down that road, there's a God who breaks down walls that do not come by fighting the battles in the same way that we see it being fought day in and day out in this world. It's just different. It's different. So God sees my present tension in the past tense. I can trust God's direction, even when it seems crazy. One more thing. I control my obedience. God controls outcomes. Really important for us to remember of who's doing what. Here's how that story goes on. They did it for how many days again? 6 days. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of those soldiers? You get up on the first day, put on all your armor, put that sword there on your belt, and you go out and you march around the city one time, you come back, and maybe you're asked, you know, when you get home, how was your day? This Joshua, he's clever. You know, we're doing sort of a scouting thing and we're getting the ranks together. We're ready. Day two, you get dressed, you do the same thing, you walk all the way around the city, come back. How was your day? Kind of like yesterday. But I think what we're doing is, right, we're marching in formation, we're getting together, a little bit of a reconnaissance, we have seen every part of what we can see. Day three, you get dressed, you do the same thing. How was your day? I think Joshua's lost his mind. I don't know, we're marching and nothing is happening, we're not taking action, and here we are, and it's the same old, same old. They did this for 6 days. Here's what that part of the story teaches us. Just because progress isn't obvious doesn't mean God isn't working. And I think from a human perspective, it's real easy for us to come to that conclusion. And I don't know about you, waiting is not a strong suit for me. You know, I pray a prayer on Tuesday morning, and if there's not an answer by 1 p.m. that same day, I don't know what you're doing, God. It seems like it should have already happened by now. But that doesn't mean that God is not working. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. For all they knew, it's just another day of doing the same thing. But this day was different. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And from their perspective, it was just going to be another day. All of a sudden, God shows up and everything is different. And if you are tired, worn out, thinking about quitting, maybe on something, maybe on someone, maybe there's a relationship that's been strained a long time and you've been trying to make it work and you're just like, you know what, I just can't do it anymore. Maybe you've been fighting some sort of addiction, and that fight is hard, and you're like, you know what? It just doesn't seem like that is in the cards for me. Or maybe you've been thinking even, you know, that about faith. Not sure it works for me. Not sure I got it right. Not sure I understand it. And it seems like it's taking a whole lot longer than it should have. And I've been walking now for a long time, but I don't see anything happening. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't quit on 6. How sad would it have been for those people after day 6 to go, you know what? This is dumb. This isn't doing anything. Nothing is happening. God called them to follow. And they did follow. Why did God choose to do it on the seventh day? I don't know. But I do know he called them to follow and he showed up on a timetable that he knows and I don't. And that may well be reality in your life as well. But I do know, believe me, I know firsthand, that sometimes journeying in this life gets really exhausting and it's really hard. And sometimes we just throw our hands up and we think, well, who needs it? And why bother? And why continue? Don't quit on six. Obedience is my responsibility. God's called me to follow him. And that choice to do that, it's your choice, it's my choice. And he's not gonna make us do it. It's an opportunity that we simply have to take him at his word. And the outcome is God's responsibility. And I wanna do something before we wrap up, you know, this service here. And this is something, we do not do this often. And I promise, it's not gonna get really weird, okay? But I'm gonna invite you to do something courageous. If you're at the point where you're just worn out from whatever that is, and you're at the point of maybe thinking, you know what, I just don't know that I can continue on, thinking I'm just gonna kinda give up, let go on someone or something, I want to pray for you in just a moment. But before I do that, I'm going to ask you to do something that is out of the ordinary and maybe seems a little bit crazy, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And if there's somebody standing around you, I'm going to invite you to put your hands on their shoulder. Sign of an encouragement, a sign that God is with you and that you are not alone. And if you're watching online, I'm going to invite you to type the word prayer in the comments section, whatever platform you're watching on there, and we're going to pray for you too. But I'm going to invite you all to pray together with me. God, thank you for the courage, the honesty of these people to stand and say, yeah, just tired. Just been walking for a while and not sure I can continue on. And God, I pray in this moment that this would be a moment of encouragement, of strength, of endurance to keep walking. Keep walking with you, to keep walking with others. And I pray those hands on those shoulders would be a sign of us being in this together and even of your presence. And God, my guess is the people in this story for the rest of their lives talked about the day you showed up and it was clearly you. And I pray maybe even this day and this moment would be something that everyone who is standing now will remember for the rest of their days. The day that you gave the strength to continue on, the day that you encouraged to continue walking, the day in which they said, I'm not gonna give up. I'm gonna continue on with God and with others. And I'm gonna follow him. And God, thank you for who you are in the difficult moments of this life. Thank you for stories of real life and real challenges that point us to your power, to your presence, and to your ability, God, to bring us home, to secure what to us seems maybe even up in the air. You already see the end of the story. Our hope is in you, our confidence is in you. God, may we just seek to walk closer and closer with the God who loves us like no other. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen.